All right, let's go ahead and get started then. So this is Christian Foundations, and my name is Lucas, and this is Pastor John in the back, and he will be teaching next week. We're going to team teach this course, and then Pastor Josh is also going to do a few of them along the way too. So there's three of us, and we're going to tag team this course, and I think it's going to be really a great course to help you with some of the foundation stones of your faith. And so that's our goal. If you just came in, grab a handout. If you don't have one, it looks something like this right here. And then also if you can scan the QR code, we want to get you on a list to be able to send you a study each week that will go along with the next lesson. Okay? All right, let's pray and dive in. All right, thank you, Lord, that we can gather. Help us to learn about you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, can you remember, just raise your hand, can you remember the last time you held a little baby? I mean, just think about it. Can you remember? Okay, so picture yourself, you're holding this little tiny baby and their eyes are peeking open. I mean, like a new baby, you know, their eyes are peeking open. And they have this reflex where if you put your finger next to their palm, they'll just clasp on to your finger. And then the smell of a baby, you know, Johnson & Johnson baby shampoo. At least that's the poo you hope you smell is shampoo, right? But there's this wonderful smell of a little baby. Now, one thing that babies do well is they eat. Babies eat well. And did you know that the Bible likens new believers to newborn babies? It says if you're a new believer, if you're a young Christian, if you're just learning Christianity about how to follow Jesus, the Bible says you're like a newborn baby. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says this, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may be able to grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So if you're a recent believer or a new Christian, 1 Peter 2:2 says you're like an infant or a baby. And the Bible, like milk helps a baby grow, the Bible will help you grow. God's word will help you mature. It will help you know what to do. And so if you're in a place in this Christian journey where you're still trying to find answers, or you're new in the pathway, or you've just never been taught some of these disciplines, I think the first thing you should know, if you get nothing else out, is that the Bible will help me grow. In this Christian Foundations study that we're going to do for these 8 weeks, we're going to look at God's Word so that it can help you grow and mature. We're going to take a new theme each week, okay? So a new theme each week. Today, our theme is the gospel and assurance of salvation. That's kind of our theme for today. But each week, there will be a new theme. And if you scan this QR code and get on our list, what we'll do is on Tuesday or Wednesday, we'll send you a little study. And it will be something similar to this. But we'd like you to start working through these before you come. So it won't take you long. It's not like homework that takes 4 hours and you have to write a 12-page essay. It's just meant each week to get you to open your Bible and think about the next concept, okay? One of the important things we want to do is that sometimes teaching can be like this. I have all the answers. Now listen to what I say. We want this class to not be like that. We want to say, here's some important questions. Now go to your Bible and see what the Bible says. Does that make sense? And that's why we want to send out that study halfway through the week. And you just spend maybe 10 minutes and you fill out the study and begin to think about what we'll talk about the next week. Well, obviously, we couldn't do that today because we didn't know who was going to be in the class. But you have this little handout, and it will help us as we go through the material today. We want to talk about what the Bible says about the gospel and assurance of salvation. Does anyone know what the word gospel means? What does that word mean? Yeah. Yeah, good news. It comes from a Greek word. Euangelion is the Greek word. You don't need to know that. It just means good news. And so the Christian journey starts with the good news. If you're a Christian, then it started with you hearing and believing the good news. So let's start with this. Right on your sheet of paper, I'd like you to try to write down a definition of the gospel. Do you see that there? The gospel is, right at the top, the big letters, the gospel is, and just take a second and see, well, see if you can fill out the definition. Yes, sorry. Let me make sure everyone has one. Okay, we're going to have some pens. We're going to make sure you have, who needs one of these? Okay, let me pass a few down this way. I think we're okay. Yeah. Yeah. Does anybody else need one? You got one? You guys are going to share one? Oh, you got two? Okay. Everybody? Okay, so I want you to start at the top. And if you don't have a pen, you can just grab your phone, the little notes app, whatever. I want you to try to just see if you can write out, what do you think the definition is? I know we already said the word gospel means good news. We know what the word means. But what is it? How would you define the gospel? How would you define the gospel? Just try to write something down. If you don't know, just say, I'm not sure. The gospel is, I'm not sure. And that's okay too. Anybody need a pen? Josh has a whole box of pens. And this is our free gift to you. High quality plastic Gospel Grace pen.
Who else needs a pen?
Okay, does anyone feel, well, it looks like a few more seconds here, and then I'm going to ask if anyone just feels, you know, courageous enough to just share their idea. And it's okay if it's not exactly right. It's okay. I'm just interested in, what do you know at this point? How would you define it at this juncture? And by the end, I think you'll be able to probably strengthen it in some ways. But at the beginning, does anyone feel kind of confident enough or courageous enough just to try it? It's okay. Just to say the gospel is and fill it in. Is there anyone who would do that? Maybe a few people. Okay, the gospel is the teaching of his words.
Yeah.
His, okay, underline that one, good. Okay, what else? Who else would put something down or has a thought on this? The gospel is, go ahead.
Okay. The gospel is that God is perfect and created us in our image, but we are fallen, and the good news is that he sent his only son to die for us so that we don't have to pay for our sins.
Okay, so the gospel is we were created in his image, but we're fallen, and so the good news is that he died for us to pay for our sins. Okay, I mean, those are some good components, right? Okay, anybody else want to add some things? These are good. Anybody else? Everyone's like, no, don't look at me. I know how that works. Like, you just, like, change eye contact. Don't make eye contact. I love that. Okay, I'm going to tell you my long, drawn-out one that I wrote down. I just tried to write it on a sticky note. And there's pieces here. Think about this. The gospel is the good news that God, who is holy, you don't have to write all this down, but just think about it. The gospel is the good news that God, who is holy, loves mankind, who is sinful, so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die in the place of sinners, be buried, and rise again to offer forgiveness and eternal life to those who repent and believe. Here's some more of these handouts. You can pass those down to everybody. Thanks. To those who repent and believe. So the gospel is the good news that God, who is holy, loves mankind who is sinful so much that he sent Jesus, his son, to die in the place of sinners, be buried, rise again, offering forgiveness and eternal life to all who repent and believe. You know, some of the interesting things that I was trying to incorporate there was think about forgiveness and eternal life as a result of receiving the gospel. Or think about not just Jesus' death, but also his what? His resurrection as part of the gospel. Right? Because imagine this. Imagine if Jesus died to pay the penalty of your sin and that was the end of the story. Well, that would be a tragedy, right? Because he wouldn't be able to offer you life. So he had to have the resurrection. So the good news also includes the resurrection. Okay, so the gospel. I think we've given a shot at this, tried to get our definition of the gospel. But what does the Bible say about the good news? How does the Bible define it? And this is where I want you to find in your copy of the Bible, on your phone, tablet, paper Bible, I'd love for you to try to find 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, we can give you one today. We'd love to do that more to make sure you have a Bible, or if you have it on your phone, you can look it up. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. And I want to really focus in specifically on these qualifying phrases, because I want to know, and this is on your sheet, what can we learn about the gospel from the qualifying phrases? And you'll know what I mean when I read it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. And then he has these qualifying phrases. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What do we learn about the gospel from those qualifying phrases in that verse? What are some things we can learn about the gospel? He's saying, I want to remind you of the gospel, and then he gives these little things, which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. What can we learn about the gospel from those qualifying phrases? Anybody? Okay, so the gospel is something you received. Do you see that? He says, which you received. And that means the gospel can't be forced on you. You don't inherit it genetically. No, it's something you have to receive. Someone can't receive it for you. What else can we learn about the gospel? Anybody? Okay, someone has to preach it. So the gospel is a message to be proclaimed, a message that should be shared. All right, it's preached. What else? Anything else? Yes, on which, he says, on which you stand. The gospel is not merely a doorway you pass through. It's more like a foundation that you build your whole Christian life on. He says, on which you stand. Good. Anything else?
What does it mean when they say, unless you believed in vain?
Yeah, he's saying, unless, of course, like you're supposed to be holding fast to it, standing on it. Unless, of course, your belief wasn't real. It was vain, empty.
How do you know?
Well, are you holding on to it? Are you standing firm in it? I think that's what you do. And what we're going to find out today, we're going to study this question, assurance of salvation. How do you know? So we'll get there. Okay? That's a great, I wish you would have asked that question like halfway through. It would have been our perfect segue into, and now we're going to talk about assurance of salvation. But save it. We'll just repeat that great question.
Start over.
Yeah. That's a great question. So how do we know? And I want to get to that in the second half of our lesson this morning on assurance. Okay? Anything else we can learn from these phrases?
I think that you can know.
Okay. And again, that you can know. I want to save that one because I've got a special verse in 1 John chapter 5 for that. Great. I was just trying to think, okay, the gospel can be preached. No one said this one, but the gospel must be believed. Do you see that there? The gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. You have to receive that. You have to believe that. Believe and receive. It's something you stand firm on like a foundation and hold fast to as though it's a lifeline. We learn that the gospel is for salvation. What is this good news for? It's for salvation. We see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So the gospel is a powerful message of good news that leads people to Jesus for rescue. The gospel is a powerful message of good news that leads people to Jesus. Okay. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians about the gospel. But what is this good news all about? And I want to look in verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5. And in verses 3 through 5, I want to find two components of the gospel and two proofs. So the reference is wrong there on your sheet. Instead of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 2, the next part, it should be verses 3 through 5. So I want to read those verses, and I want you to think about what are the two components of the gospel and the two associated proofs that Paul highlights in verses 3 through 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And it goes on, he appeared to more than 500. So take a second and see if you can identify the two components of the gospel and the two associated proofs. Let's see if I can draw my picture here. Stephen, do you mind if I just roll this my way a little bit? There we go. Thank you. So gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. He identifies this as the gospel. And there are two components and two proofs. And so maybe we could do it in this little picture right here. Anyone want to take a stab at what's the first component of the gospel? Yeah.
Christ died for us.
Okay, I think the first component, you could do a cross. Christ died for our sins. That's what it says there in verse number 3. Christ died for our sins. And what was the proof that he died? Remember, two components, two proofs. What's the proof that's mentioned in the verse? How do you know he died? Well, they buried him. So here's your next picture. You don't bury live people, okay? They buried him. So there's the tomb. It's closed. He was buried. Okay, what's the next component of the gospel? Not only did he die, Christ died, but he also? Right, he was raised. And so this one, I'm going to draw the tomb, but we'll make the stone rolled away, okay? So there, the door's open. He was raised, it says. He was raised on the third day. That's the second component. And what's the proof of that in the verse? What does the verse say is the proof of that?
It was in accordance with the scriptures. And then he also appeared to
Cephas. Okay, and he appeared. So that's this one. He appeared. So this is how I tried to do this one. So here's Jesus. It's not very good. But then there's all these other people. They're like, wow, he is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, all these people. It says there were even crowds of 500 that saw this. It says he appeared. And all of this was in accordance with the scriptures. It says Christ died in accordance with the scriptures. That just means, as was prophesied in the Old Testament, Christ died and he was raised in accordance with the scriptures, as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And the proof that he died was he was buried. The proof that he was raised is that he appeared to many. And so if you were to think about, well, what is the gospel? It's about the death of Christ for sinners and his resurrection to offer life for those who repent of their sins and believe in him. So let's see if we can piece this all together. I'll try to summarize from the Bible, because we're talking about what is the gospel. I want to try to just summarize from the Bible the good news of Christ's death for sinners. So I want to start back in Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, the first words of the Bible say, "In the beginning, God created." That's how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created. He created everything. That whole chapter kind of unfolds that. God is the creator of everything, including you and me. And that means, since God is the creator, he has the right to tell us what to do. I don't have the right to tell you what to do, but God has the right to tell you what to do. He's your creator. Like an inventor has patent rights, so God has rights over us. But then by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, man sins. Adam and Eve eat from the tree that was forbidden, and all of their offspring ever since have followed in their footsteps. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means all of us in here followed in the footsteps of Adam and Eve. We sinned and we fall short of God's perfect standard and his glory. Now, the penalty for sin is death. Do you remember all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And death has passed upon all people ever since. Sometimes people wonder, like, why do we die? It is not, you'll hear in funerals, it's a natural part. No, it's not. It's an unfortunate consequence of sin. The scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, this is what it says. Romans 5, 12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin is like an infectious disease, and all of us are terminal. That's the bad news. But the good news is this. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is John 3:16. It's probably the most famous verse in the Bible. God loves the world so much that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. Christ died for our sins because he loved us. He took the punishment we deserved. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. So his death was the payment for sin. And it was proven that he died because he was buried. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave. 3 days later, he had victory over death. He conquered the grave so that he could offer eternal life to all who believe in him. And this was proven by more than 500 people at a time seeing him. And it lists those people. It says they're still alive. You can check it out. Like, that's basically what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. No, this isn't a myth. It's not an illusion. They didn't see a ghost. No, you can go talk to the people. They saw him. He's alive, and he alone can offer life. Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said. And so the gospel is good news, and it's meant to be believed. In order to receive the benefits of the gospel, like forgiveness of sins and eternal life, listen, you don't have to do anything. Like, this is super important. You don't have to do anything because it's already been done for you. I mean, think about all the things you regret in your life, all the things you wish you, like, you know how video games have a reset button, a do-over? Like, man, I wish life had that. Think of all those. And you can't. You can't fix those things. But the good news is you don't have to. He already died to pay the penalty, to make a sufficient payment for sin. Like a drowning man doesn't need to do anything except receive rescue from the lifeguard. So we simply need to receive the gift of salvation, entrust ourselves to God, believe. The Bible says believe or have faith. Let me give you one more verse here. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The gospel says that sinners can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus because of his great love. That's good news. So let's wrap up this first part in the gospel with a picture. Okay, so I'm going to erase this guy, and I'm going to let you draw a picture. So this is where you get to show your great artistic skills and improve upon my feeble attempts. All right, so I want to walk through this picture. I want to bring together some different verses that you can think about when you consider the gospel. Stand on this side right here. The first picture that I want to draw is this. It looks like this. Here, here. This is my sad stick figure. Very sad. He's over here. This is sin. The reason he's sad is because he's sinful. Okay, sinful man. Over here, this is holy God. And notice that there's a gap in between. The consequence of sin, the wages of sin, we already said, is what? From the book of Romans, is death. The wages of sin is death. That's why we die. But God has the power to give eternal life. There's this gap in between. And maybe I could summarize it this way. Sin separates. This comes from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. It says this: "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Your iniquities, your sin, has made a separation between you and your God. Sin separates. It did it with Adam and Eve. Remember, they had to hide, cover themselves. They were separated. They were cast out of the garden, just like it does with us today. Sin separates. Now, people who are separated, they try to forge their own way back to God. So let's change this picture a little bit. So people experience this, and then they try different things, right? And they're like, well, listen, I can make up for it. And so they attempt to do some different things here on their own to get over to God, to earn his favor. What do you think are some of the things that people do to seek to earn God's favor or attempt to make up for the wrongs they've done, the sin that's happened? What do you think are some of the things people do? Okay, good deeds, or someone said works. Okay, let's put that one on there. Good deeds. What else? Come on, people who feel guilty, they feel separated, they're going to try something. What are they going to try?
Money.
Okay, let's give people maybe want to try to give to make up. Okay, maybe they want to give money. Anything else?
Yeah.
Well, notice none of them actually bridge the gap. Yeah. We're going to find that all of this falls, you see this? It all falls short.
Gotcha.
Yeah, so good. People may try religion. I'm just going to be religious. There's a variety of, people might try, like, I'm going to try just to be a good neighbor. I'm going to make up for the wrongs I've done by being good and nice to other people. And so people attempt these various things to make up for the wrong they've done. And this is where they're trying to earn their own way back to God, work their own way into his favor. But Titus chapter 3, verse 5. So the first one is Isaiah 59, 2. The next one is Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So our salvation isn't accomplished by our good works or our meager attempts. Instead, it's by God's grace and mercy. Again, remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith and not of works." It's the gift of God. Otherwise, listen, this is what Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says. "Otherwise, we would begin to boast about how good of a bridge we built." "I built a better bridge than you. My bridge I built faster than you." Look, and we would do that. We would boast about our works. But he says, it's not by that. And so let's do one last piece of this picture here. One last piece of this picture. Take this sinful man, we're going to put him on this side over here. He's pretty happy. He has eternal life, and it's because there's a cross there that bridges this gap. The good news of salvation is that it's a gift of God, not of works. Those who hear the gospel and believe in Jesus' death and resurrection are saved. This is how Peter explains it. This is 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. This is what it says. It says, "Christ also suffered." There's the cross. "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God." And so the gospel is the good news of salvation. And salvation is a fact based on God and his work for us. Now, assurance is something different. If you can see in your on your next page, salvation is a fact based on God and his work. Assurance is different. Assurance is a feeling of the heart. It's this inner confidence, this surety. Assurance is a feeling of the heart. What happens sometimes is that new Christians have troubling questions. Questions like, how could I be saved by just believing and receiving Jesus? And how could I be saved by that? Surely that's not enough. Or maybe they have questions like, I've fallen back into an old sin. How can I possibly be saved? John 8:44 says, Satan is the father of lies, and he loves to limit our productivity and our potential growth by seeding doubt and fear. In 1 Peter 5:8, this is an interesting passage. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober and be vigilant, because the devil, like a roaring lion, prowls about seeking someone to devour. So resist him firm in your faith. The devil would like to devour. Like, think about the National Geographic Channel. You got this little baby gazelle that's wandered away from the herd, and it's alone, and it's limping, and it can't walk well yet. And there's a lion that's prowling about looking for that. And so what does Peter say? He says, well, you need to resist the devil by being firm in your faith. The Lord doesn't want you to be immobilized by fear and doubt. He wants you to be grounded in your faith, or in other words, have assurance of your salvation. So there's a question on here. It's 1 John 5:13. It says, is it possible to know that you're saved? Go ahead and look up that verse, 1 John 5:13. We're almost finished. 1 John 5:13. Take a look at that text. Is it possible to know that you're saved? 1 John 5:13. Just read it silently to yourself, and you'll get the answer. But then we're going to back up and read the two verses prior to it. 1 John 5, look at verse 13, see if we can know that we're saved, and then we'll back up and read the first few verses ahead of it. Okay, back up to verse number 11. Look at what God has given us in his Son. 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I think those are pretty important. Have you received Jesus, the Son of God, as your Savior? Have you received his gift of forgiveness and eternal life? The one who has the Son has life. But if you haven't, if you said, no thanks, I don't need that, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to go my own way, well, then you don't have life. God wants to give eternal life, but eternal life is found in his Son. You need to receive Jesus, believe in him. Okay, now look at verse number 13. He says, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So remember, God has eternal life. He wants to give it. He gives it in his Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you've rejected Jesus, you don't want him, then you don't have life. And he says, I've written these things to you, those of you who believe in the name of the Son, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. He wants you to be assured of your salvation. Now, there are some common reasons people doubt, and I'm going to give you three of them, and we'll be finished for today. Three reasons why people sometimes doubt their salvation. One, some people doubt their salvation because they're not saved. I mean, it's kind of, I got to show you a little picture. You see this? See this guy? It's my amazing dog stick figure. Yes. And the dog's having an identity crisis day. He says, I just can't understand it. I don't know. I just don't feel like a cat today. Well, Fido, the reason you don't feel like a cat is because you're not a cat. The reason some people don't feel like a Christian is because they're not Christians. And some people doubt their salvation, and at the root of it, it's because they're not saved. And that's why it says in 2 Peter 1:10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you don't feel saved, the first thing to do is to make sure you are saved by responding in faith to the gospel. Here's number two. The second reason some people don't feel saved is because they sin and they experience relational distance from God. They sin and experience relational distance from God. I mean, think about it real quick. Have you ever done something against someone else and now you feel distant from them? You've said something to your spouse, you've behaved or misbehaved in a certain way, and now you feel distant in a relationship. Well, there are some people, they don't feel close to God, and the reason they don't feel close to God is because they've been living in sin. And so they don't really understand the difference between relationship and fellowship. And I'll just show you. I was going to draw this on the whiteboard, but I can't do it. And I just want to show you the difference between fellowship and relationship. Fellowship and relationship. Relationship means you become a child of God. The Bible talks about it in terms of adoption. When you accept the good news of the gospel, when you become a Christian, you become part of the family of God. You become his child. And he will never unadopt you. You're in relationship with him. Do you see that? The relationship has a solid line. And it's John 1:12. But as many as receive him, them he gives the authority to be called children of God. You're a child of God. He's not going to kick you out of the family. But sometimes we don't feel close to him. That's why I have the dotted line. Because we're not in fellowship with him. And so the answer to that is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're a true believer and you're in relationship, but you're struggling, feeling distant, you're not in fellowship, you may need to confess your sin to him and find forgiveness. Here's the third reason why sometimes people doubt their salvation. Sometimes people doubt their salvation because they're not growing in Christian disciplines. They're not growing in Christian disciplines. I want to read for you 2 Peter 1:5. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. And then he says this, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he's been cleansed from his sins. In other words, people who don't pursue spiritual virtues, they're not growing in their faith, can sometimes feel like, well, maybe I'm not a Christian because they're not giving themselves to pursuing growth in Christ's likeness. And it says here, they can even forget that they've been cleansed from their former sins. So we need to increase in spiritual virtues, grow in grace, and strengthen our faith. So assurance of salvation is based on God. And I want to close with just this last phrase. Assurance of salvation is based on God. Think about it this way. It's based on the Son's promise. The Son, Jesus, promises, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. He promises that. Assurance is based on the Son's promise. It's based on the Father's power. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. He's powerful enough to keep you. An assurance of salvation is based on God, the Spirit's presence. If you're a true Christian, God has given you his Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And it says this in Ephesians 1, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So, God is the one who saves, and when he begins a good work, he always finishes it. So look at that last verse right there on your page. So as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. That's what we hope to do. So in this class, in the next 7 weeks, we're going to try to help establish you in the faith, foundations of the Christian faith. Well, I'll stick around for a few minutes afterwards. but we're out of time. We've got some kids here ready to find their moms and dads, so thanks for joining us. If you joined us late, please scan this so we can send you the next study, okay? The next study will come on Tuesday or Wednesday. Scan this, get on our list, and we'll send you the study for next week. God bless. You're dismissed.